Well, my name is Nolan. I'm the lead pastor here at Life Church. So last week, I celebrated a year of being the pastor here. Thank you. Yes. Love it. That's what I was looking for. But it's really crazy to me because I didn't have plans of being a pastor. I came from a long line of pastors, and I've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. It was like, if there's anything I don't want to be, it's a pastor. Now, I'm in ministry in addition to Life Church. I serve with Fellowship of Christian Athletes as the chaplain to the men's basketball team at Georgia, and I love doing that. But I was like, man, if I got to stand up here and come up with sermons every week, like, how am I going to be able to find and prepare sermons every Sunday? Like, I go and speak all over the place, and that's here and there, and you got your good sermon in your back pocket, and you can preach that many times, right? But I can't preach the same sermon every week here. So I'm like, how am I going to come up with new sermons? But after a year of being your pastor, I am thoroughly convinced that I will run out of breath in my body before I run out of things to preach. And that is how extensive God's word is. And so I'm excited for what is to come, because I'm going to run out of life before I run out of the word. So let's get in the word this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. And if you're new or if you've been away for a couple of Sundays, we're going through the book of Acts. And we've seen some incredible things, and the main title for this whole series is The Invincible Gospel, how the gospel is unstoppable, and we see how it comes on the scene and how God empowers his people in this early church to be empowered with the Holy Spirit to go and do something, not just to get it and to sit and soak, but it's like you've received the word, you received the Holy Spirit. The power has been poured out on you. Now go. Go and expand the kingdom of God. And that same command rests on us today. It didn't just start with the other church and then stop with the other church. It still continues on. The gospel still is to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. And we are a part of that. And so we see how this is happening in Acts, but we see how it happens like today, right now, with us. And so we're in Acts chapter 11, and the sermon title is Unexpected But Accepted. And we've been looking at how the gospel has specifically gone to the Gentiles. Now, Gentile is anyone who is not Jewish, and this is significantly important because the Jews were like, they were the chosen people, like they were God's folks, and they were the ones that received the gospel first, and God has had his hand on his people. But now it's like God is saying everyone is welcome to the table. And it's taking a minute for those that are Jews to be like, are you sure? Are you sure we want the Gentiles to be included into this? And so they're being convinced, and we ran across this guy named Peter who had this vision that God gave him that, hey, this gospel is going to go to the Gentiles as well. It's going to go to folks who don't look like you, who don't talk like you, who don't dress like you, who don't eat like you. The gospel is for all nations. And Peter, you are part of this, but I got to get your heart right before you're able to go and be missional. I have to start with you first. I have to start with your heart, Peter. So that's what we've seen. So we saw where in Acts chapter 10, where God comes to this guy named Cornelius, who is a Gentile. He's also in charge of this centurion guard. He's a man of strong reputation, a man of respect. And God comes to him and says, listen, there's Peter. I'm giving him a vision at the same time. Y'all are going to meet. The gospel is going to be shared from Peter to you, and you guys are going to be saved. So Peter goes and does this, and the gospel is preached and proclaimed, and those folks get saved. The Gentiles, in this particular text, receive the gospel. Now, Peter has to go back to his boys, the Jews, and explain what happened. Because they weren't all there. So Peter is going back to his people to explain what just happened. Let's dig in it. First, we see the charges against Peter in verses 1 through 3. It says, now the apostles and the brothers were throughout Judea. They heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, so we have the Democratic Party and Republican Party, they have the circumcision party. They criticized him, saying, you went to the uncircumcised men and you ate with them? Peter, you went to these uncircumcised people, these folks who are not God's chosen people and you ate with them. What are you doing? Who do you think you are? They're uncircumcised, Peter. They're Gentiles. They're the outsiders. They're the reprobates. They're the godless people. They're the folks who are outcasts. You went to those people? You didn't just peep your head in the door. You actually sat down and ate with them. Like, you got to actually tolerate people when you sit down and eat with them. Because that takes some time, right? He sat down and he ate with them. Well, that's the charges that they bring against Peter. So let's see how he responds. This is Peter's explanation in verses 4 through 17. And I will periodically stop as we go through to explain a few things for us. So, but Peter began and he explained it to them in order. So Peter's about to recap everything that just happened. He said, I was in the city of Joppa praying. He was praying. He was doing what he was supposed to do. He's like, I was just there praying. I am a victim of grace. I was just praying. I was just in Joppa praying, just doing my good old Christian thing. And in a trance, I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me in this vision. So looking at it closely, he said, I observed the animals and the beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. Now, we explained that these Jews, that's all stuff that they didn't fool with. These reptiles and these beasts and these all this kind of stuff. And we said there's probably some pigs in there and some hog mog and some fatback. And come on now. All this stuff is in there. And it's stuff that Jews did not touch. They didn't tolerate with this stuff because it was considered to be unclean. Levitical law prohibited them from fooling with anything that was unclean. And now Peter himself is seeing this come down from heaven. And he said this. He said, I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now that's your Duck Dynasty verse right there. It's rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now if you're from the South too, this is probably your favorite verse in the Bible. Rise, kill and eat. For God so loved the world? Nah, rise, kill and eat. Love it. That's Stephen's favorite verse, I know. Right? So rise, kill and eat. And eat. But I said, by no means, Lord. Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. He told God no. He said, Lord, by no means. There's nothing that's common or unclean that's ever entered my mouth. I'm a good Jewish person. Like, I do things the right way, by the book. I've always done things by the book. I'm a good Jewish individual. I follow the law. And God, you're telling me to go against the law? He told God no. And then he heard a voice saying to him again, verse 9, but the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. So three times, the voice of God had to tell Peter, listen, rise, kill, and eat. Don't call it common. Don't call it unclean because I've got my hands on it. In other words, I've got my hands on these Gentiles. I've got my hands on this entire nation of people. And it's not just about these reptiles and these things. It's not just about following these rules and these laws. And see, this is where us as believers, it's not just about rules and regulations. Like oftentimes folks who are not believers, they look at Christianity and go, oh, it's just a bunch of rules and a bunch of regulations. Like the thing about a door or a building, walls can keep you in, but they can also keep things from getting out. They can protect you. They can keep you safe. But they can keep things from also getting in. And there's liberty and freedom in Christ. It's not that I have to follow rules and regulations to not upset God. It's I realize how consumed I am by the grace of God, and I realize how much he loves me, and it makes me want to walk in what he's commanded me to do because there's freedom in it. There's freedom in Christ. And so Peter, what he's doing is he's telling this crowd, this Jewish crowd, of what's happened with these Gentiles, and he's basically saying, letting everyone know, he said, I didn't want them to be believers. It's kind of accidental evangelism. God loved some people I didn't love. God cared about some people I didn't care about, but I couldn't do anything about it because God loved them, and I couldn't go against the love of God. God said, my hand is upon these Gentiles. And Peter, there's nothing you can do about it. Verse 11 says, "And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were. And they were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction." Peter, make no distinction. Don't draw these lines between you and them. Make no distinction. "These six brothers also accompanied me, and when we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in the house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter.'" Now, the he they're referring to is Cornelius. It is the centurion guard who God showed up to in the very beginning of Acts chapter 10. It's his house that Peter is going to. Now, to paraphrase here and just sum up what we looked at in chapter 10, Cornelius, he's in his house. An angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Hey, I'm going to send somebody to talk to you about the God of the Bible." And the centurion basically goes, "Okay." He goes, "Okay." So he gets his family together, and they all get in the room, and they hear the gospel. And God, he sent a vision to Peter to go tell this guy and his family about the Lord. Now, some of you have probably wondered at some point, what happens to people who have never heard about Jesus? What happens to folks who have never heard about the God of the Bible, who have never heard the gospel? And the answer is, who knows who has heard about Jesus? We don't know. And here's why we don't know: because God does extraordinary, miraculous, supernatural things. Just look at this story. An angel showed up to Cornelius. A vision came before Peter. God himself spoke to Peter directly to him. He sends Peter as a missionary out into the world. The point is, God is not limited. God can get them the message. God can get the message to anyone whom he wants. He is not simply limited like we are by technology, by the ability to get in certain places of the earth. God is not limited by anything. He has the ability to get the gospel to them any way he wants. But do you know one of the primary ways that God has chosen to expand his kingdom and spread the gospel? You. God has chosen us as a primary way of sharing and spreading the gospel. And why is it, though, sometimes when we hear that, we go, "Oh, man, like me? Are you sure, God? Are you sure you have chosen me to be evangelistic and spread the gospel?" Because when I hear those words, I'm like, "Oh, man, I'm not ready. I'm not ready." And my only response to "I am not ready" is, "Get ready. Get ready." Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said that we were supposed to be his witnesses. As disciples of Jesus, as followers of Christ, we are called to be his witnesses. That is not an option for the believer. And sometimes we use "I'm not ready" as an excuse to not get ready. We say, "I'm not ready for that yet." And then we stay stuck in believing that we're not ready, and we don't ever advance to getting ready. But we can't let that stop us. I received a call in this previous week. Somebody said, "Hey, I'm about to share the gospel with somebody. Can you pray for me?" And I said, "Yeah, absolutely." Or somebody else in our church several weeks ago said, "Hey, I got a buddy of mine who's in the hospital. Pastor, will you go with me?" Not "will you go for me," but "will you go with me?" And I did. And I said a few things, but he said most of the stuff. Just sharing truth with this guy. He didn't know if he was going to live or not. And I am absolutely willing to help and get behind you. And there are so many others in this room that would love to help get us to the place where we need to be and help you. If you got somebody you're sharing the gospel with or somebody you want to reach, like, we are here to help one another in this thing of evangelism and this calling. But we must get ready, because it is a command, not just a suggestion. Acts 4:20 It says, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They could not help it. See, this is where I want us to land as believers in Christ, as those who are belonging to Him. It's for us to get to the point to where we can't help but speak about what we have seen and what we have heard. God has been too good to us for us to remain quiet. God has been too gracious and kind and lifted us up from darkness and despair. I can't but help to speak about what I've seen and what I've heard. And if you've seen something and you've heard something, you ought to say something. Let God use you. And it's not that you have to be a theologian or you have to be astute in all the newest scholarly things and you got to be the next John Piper or whatever. No, be you. Be who God has called you to be, but they said in Acts 4:20, we can't help it. We got a case of the can't help it. When's the last time you had a case of the can't help it? We can't help what we've seen and what we've heard. The Sanhedrin wants us to be quiet, but we can't help it. Can't help it. In verse 14, he was explaining Cornelius and what happened. Verse 14, it says, he will declare to you, this is what Peter's coming to do, he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved. You and all your household. As I began to speak the Holy Spirit, it fell on them just as on us at the beginning. So as Peter is preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit falls upon the people in the room just like it did in Pentecost. We saw in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, he descends on the early church. And at that point, it was primarily, if not exclusively, the Jews, the Jewish converts. But here, it's almost as if we see this Pentecostal-like action that falls on these Gentiles. Verse 16, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? That's strong. Peter said, all of this stuff happened. I preached the gospel. The Holy Spirit fell. And who was I to stand in God's way? I'm going to tell y'all like it happened. Who is out of stand in God's way? Can't stand in God's way. See, God has chosen to love them. And since God chose to love them, it's over. It is over. See, if you're here this morning and you are wayward, you are lost, you feel hopeless, God loves you, and there is nothing you or anybody else can do about it. Because his love, it never fails, it never runs out, and it never gives up. Once God has loved you, and he says that he does, it is over for you, my friend. He pursued us. Now, Peter, so who was I that I could stand in God's way? In other words, he's saying, if God loves them, we should love them. If God wants to be with them, we should want to be with them. If God wants to welcome them in, we should want to welcome them in. And if God wants to change them, we should be patient with them. This is what Peter is explaining. He told it like it happened. He said, I cannot stand in God's way. I proclaim the gospel. This is what happened. It was a miraculous, amazing thing. The gospel is not just exclusively for us Jews, but it's now gone to the Gentiles. I couldn't stand in God's way. Well, we first saw where the church brought these charges against them. Let's see how the church responds. In Acts chapter 11, verse 18, it says, when they heard these things, they fell silent. So I could see them sitting in the room and just look at each other. Well, dog, bro. Ain't much we can say to that. They fell silent. It's like, then it says they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. The end. This is amazing to me because it's a primarily Jewish crowd that Peter is talking to. He explains what happens. And in my background and history with church, especially Southern Baptist Church, something like this happens, revival breaks out. If we end up ministering to an inner city school or to a community that doesn't look like us or to some demographic or some people group or someone that is marginalized or pushed out, and we say, hey, the gospel went to them and the Lord saved and the Holy Spirit was poured out. And in my experience with traditional Baptist Church, Southern Baptist Church, I'm going to be honest, is, oh, okay. I don't oftentimes see in my past where it turned to glorifying God and then saying the gospel has reached that community. Praise the Lord, repentance that leads to life. But here at Life Church, we're not just a traditional Southern Baptist church. Because when we hear things like that, we glorify God and we rejoice because folks have come to Christ, have gone from death to life. And we want to get in on that. We want to rejoice at the fact that the gospel has reached the nations. And the nations are represented in Athens, Clark County. And we rejoice in that. And we want to be a part of that. They glorify God. Now, there's an important point that I want to point out here. I just said point twice, but it's okay. Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Repentance that leads to life. This is important. Repentance that leads to life. Now, there is a repentance that leads to behavior modification. And there is a repentance that leads to heart transformation. There's a repentance that leads to behavior modification and one that leads to heart transformation. But they both depend on who the object of your affection is. The object of your affection. Now, behavior modification, it is man-centered. It's, oh man, you caught me. You caught me in this mess. You caught what I did. I was wrong. I messed up. I'm going to change this behavior and modify it so that I can make you happy. So that I can get out of this thing. I'm going to say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. I'm sorry, but I'm really sorry I got caught. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to change my behavior. I'm going to modify it just to get out of this thing until I get in the clear. Then I will rechange my behavior to go back to what I've been doing. See, there's a behavior modification, but then there's this heart transformation that is centered on God to where He is the object of your affection. Because oftentimes when you look at behavior modification, really every time you look at behavior modification, it is centered on, let me stop doing this thing. Let me stop doing this thing because this thing is the problem, right? This thing is the problem, but see, the difference between behavior modification and heart transformation is with one, you try to change the fruit. But a heart transformation requires changing the root. Changing the root, because the root determines the fruit. And see, what God wants to do is He wants to get to the root level of our heart, the root level of our heart and who we are and how we tick, and not just the result of what happens after we do what we do, but why did you do what you did? Why are you the way that you are? Why are people able to have this joy and this patience and long-suffering, and why are folks able to have these fruits of the Spirit? It's because their root is connected to the source, John 15. Abide in me. That's where we get that. And so the Lord wants to look at the root system of our heart. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. Why am I talking about this? See, God's plan was for the heart of people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue to be turned to Him. And we've seen this happen for the past 10 chapters in the book of Acts. God's desire for the gospel to go to the nations. But how do we know that is for real? How do we know that folks are really, really turning to Christ? We've seen amazing things in Acts so far. We've seen 3,000 plus at Pentecost come to Christ, and we've seen all these apostles go into different regions and areas, Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, and the gospel be proclaimed, and folks seemingly come to Christ. But how do we know that it's for real? Because we've seen folks walk the aisle before. We've seen people come to the altar before. We've seen people make professions of faith before. We've seen people have the appearance of godliness for a time before. We've seen people do all these things before and turn away from God. So how do we know that this is real? How do we know that what happened in Acts chapter 11, where the gospel is proclaimed to the Gentiles, Cornelius and his family, all these things happened, how do we know that this is for real? Here's how we know that it's for real. Here's what's the difference. Acts chapter 10, verse 45. It says, the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. The gift of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that makes the difference. See, life in Christ is not possible outside of the Holy Spirit. It is not possible. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live this Christian life. Like, we cannot do it outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't function without it. He is our protector and our preserver and our provider. There's a Greek term that is known as paraclete or parakletos. That means he's the come alongsider. That he comes alongside us in this life and empowers us to live this life. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon these particular Gentiles. He is the one within us that connects to the Trinity. He is the one within us that understands the heart of God. He is the one that is in us that connects with the voice of God. And I've got to have the Holy Spirit in me and living through me to live this life. Romans 8, verse 26, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Have you ever been in a place in life where you just didn't know what to do? Didn't know what to say? Didn't know where to turn? You knew you probably needed to pray, but it just wasn't coming out. See, the Holy Spirit, He's connected to the Father, and He's praying and interceding for you even when you can't say a word. With groanings too deep for words. That is how deep this is and how connected this thing is. And He is on the inside of every believer. See, it's not that after conversion, then there's some separate thing where you end up getting the Holy Spirit afterwards. At conversion, the Holy Spirit is within you. He is there. He is empowering you. It is a part of the conversion. It's the Holy Spirit entering the heart of an individual and bringing them from death to life. And Paul said, in our weakness, even when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And see, these Gentiles are going to need that. These Gentiles are going to need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to go back to where they came from, to go back to the regions of Rome, to proclaim the gospel and proclaim what Christ had done in their life. This is amazing. This is new, but there's challenges that are ahead. And we're going to look at these challenges that are ahead. Because moments like these are incredible and amazing. We see the gospel being poured out, but there is persecution that is around the corner. And we're getting ready to dig into that and to see that. But it's just amazing to me as we see how Peter eventually, after a third time, submits to the voice of God. And where do we find Peter at? Do we find Peter going, all right, Gentiles, we got church at 10 a.m. Y'all meet me at the church house. You guys come on in. And I'm going to share the gospel with you there. Or do we see Peter going to the house of Cornelius? Going to the house of these Gentiles. And what we're actually going to find in the next chapter is that Peter, in order for him to get to the rest of the Jews, he actually had to go to the church in Antioch, to the Christian folks, because that's where they were, while the Gentiles were in somebody's house, and Peter carried the gospel to them. Now, is that to negate the church? By no means. By no means. The church is necessary. It is needed, but it doesn't just come and stop here. We are encouraged here to go out there. To go out there. We are missionaries, co-laborers in the gospel. You can work in corporate America. You can be a teacher. You can be a welder. I don't know. Whatever you do, that is your missionary field. When you leave here, you are on mission. See, those that are here this morning, Heather, you can come. And you hear this text, you hear this gospel, you hear what is being proclaimed and being preached. And oftentimes we look at ourselves and we look at what we've done and where we've come from and the kind of person that we feel like we are. And we go, yeah, that's great, but I'm still a Gentile. I'm still an outsider. And part of that is how you feel and how you think. But part of that, honestly, and this is embarrassing, but part of that is how the whole Christian world or religious world has made people to think and to believe that you got to fit a certain mold, that you got to look a certain way to come to church. You got to dress a certain way. You got to talk a certain Christianese language. And we've made it difficult in some ways for folks to come to Christ because we're standing in the way. And this is what Peter said. He said, who am I that I could stand in God's way? Yes, I've got my issues. I've got my hang-ups. I've got my Peter prejudice. Peter had these ideologies about these Gentile people. But he came to the realization, he said, who am I to stand in God's way? Lord, and you're about to do something through me that is unprecedented, that is amazing, that is incredible. And I'm going to have to go back and explain this to the folks that weren't here of how amazing this is and how crazy it is. But I'm not going to be afraid of them. If they receive it or reject it, it doesn't matter because who am I to stand in God's way? I've got to proclaim what thus says the Lord. And that's what he did. And so if you're not in Christ and you feel like an outsider and you feel like you're not good enough, listen, you are at home this morning. Because there ain't a one of us that are here at Life Church that aren't aware of our depravity and aren't aware of what God has brought us through and brought us to and done within us. You don't have to look a certain way, talk a certain way, do a certain thing. The same grace that I needed is the same grace you're going to need. And it works for the both of us. It is strong enough. The blood of Jesus, it reaches wherever we are, wherever you are, no matter what's happened or what has been done, no matter what lies ahead. Some of you guys got a crazy week ahead and you're just sitting here like, I don't want to face it. But the grace of God can get you through. You just keep turning to him and looking to him and depending upon him. Depend upon him and your family and your marriage and the way you raise your children. Depend upon him. Just try it. Because he's strong enough. He's strong enough. So be encouraged by that this morning. I want to pray for us, but specifically for those that might be here this morning and you're hearing the gospel, but you haven't responded to the gospel yet. Like you know the right things to do, the right things to say, but the surrender is absent. What do I mean by surrender? I mean where you have said, Lord, this life is not my own. It belongs to you, God. Help me to do and be who you've called me to do and be. And the mission of God is impossible outside of the Word of God, and the Word of God makes you want to be with the people of God. And that's why we value these gatherings, because we value the Word of God. So let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your Word this morning, God. I just pray that you would, God, allow us to have an awareness of our weakness, but not that we would just revel in that weakness, but that would point us to Christ. To know that in our weakness, God, you are strong. And Holy Spirit, you empower us. And in our weakness, and even when we don't even know what to say, when we don't even know what to pray, you pray for us. You intercede for us to the Father. So Lord, give us just this awareness of that this week, Lord. Empower us to spread and share the gospel. Lord, for those that are here this morning, God, that feel like they're at the end of the rope, God, those that are here this morning that are just struggling, Lord, I pray for them, God. Lord, you set this time up before time began. You knew that everyone would be here this morning hearing the word proclaimed, God. You knew that this was going to happen. And so there is a moment of destiny that is to happen this morning. Lord, I pray that salvation would enter the heart of people this morning. If you're here this morning as I'm continuing to pray and you say, yeah, I want to surrender to Christ. I want to give my entire life to him and submit to his lordship. If that's you this morning, what a great time it is. Because the next breath is not promised. But to surrender to Jesus today. If that's you this morning, just as a sign of surrender, just lift a hand up saying, yes, I want to surrender to Jesus this morning. I'm not going to run anymore. I'm not going to hide. So, Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your word. So in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would stand with